We've been going through sin, and we've been tackling the sin of deceit. Last week, we talked about deceit. And just to give you guys a little recap about the things that we went over, because this is going to be part two of a two-part series on deceit, man. And you gotta know. You got to be up to date. So what I went over last week with you guys was the idea that, first of all, we all lie, right? Lying is something that everybody does. There's not a single human being on this planet that does not lie, minus Jesus, right? So everybody deceives in some way. The only thing that really differs between us is our motivations between lying. So what I went over with you guys last week is that lying is a unique sin in that it's kind of like a parasite. It can't live on its own. It latches on to other sins, and it enables and is a tool that is useful for other sins. So for instance, some people lie for the purpose of greed. They lie to get money. They lie to get fame. Other people lie for vanity's sake. They lie to protect their identity. They lie to make themselves seem better than they really are. They lie to put people down so that they look better in comparison, which we call gossip. Other people may lie for sexual reasons. Other people may lie for gluttonous reasons, right? There's many different sins that can attach to that lying can glob onto. And we all, because we sin in different areas, our lies are going to be much different. But everybody lies. And we talked last week about what lying does. And the main thing that it does, we looked at Adam and Eve, and we saw that in Adam and Eve's story, how first of all they lied in the sense that they broke a promise. Adam and Eve promised God that they would be faithful to him, and they wouldn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they did. And that broke trust between them. It broke their relationship. It turned it into something where trust no longer existed. Vulnerability couldn't exist. Love couldn't exist or flourish in that broken trust. And we also saw that is why God hates this sin so much. I read a different psalm last week, but I'll read this psalm this week. Psalm 101, verse 7 says this: "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." That's God speaking. So he takes lying very seriously, and that's why. But we also ended by on a note of hope that even though we all lie, even though we all break promises, Jesus is the only one who never did. And because he's committed himself to us, he died in our place. So even though we all are deceivers, because Jesus took our place and ultimately died for us, we can still have a relationship with God, even though we're the ones that broke our promise to him. And by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness and you can enter into his love. But that also gives you the responsibility to seek to be more like him, using the power that he's given us by his Holy Spirit to draw closer to him and to learn how to tell, to live a more integrity-filled life before God. But after saying that, after going through that study, some of you guys might have kind of a question on your minds, because you might say, well, yeah, I know I lie a little bit, but everybody lies a little bit. And the lies that I tell are not really that big of a deal. You know, I haven't really hurt somebody in a serious way. I haven't really lied in such a way. I mean, there are people out there that are serious manipulators. They seriously damage relationships. They tell lies about big things. They're big liars. There's no way you can lump me into the same category as them. And the first thing I'd say to that is you are not understanding the depths and severity of your sin. Meaning, to God, all sin separates us from him. And one of the purposes of this study and the reason why we're going through it is to show us all, me included, that where sin abounds in our lives, it separates us from God, and it's serious and it needs to be dealt with. To look at sin that way and to say, like, ah, it's not a big deal, you're falling into the same error of the Pharisees, who thought that since their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds, they were blameless. That's not true. All sin separates you from God. All sin violates his holy nature and must therefore be judged. So we shouldn't think that way. But secondly, what I would say about that is that you are right. There are variations and differences in the amount of sin that we commit and therefore the amount of damage that is done due to our sins. And for the most part, the damage of lying is contained. Meaning for most of us, we have not used lying to such an extent that it has seriously damaged our lives or that we're big liars. For most of us, we're like that. There are very few large, humongous manipulators in this world. They're out there, but there's very few of them. And the reason why is because we understand what it does to relationships. We love people. We love our relationships. We don't want to damage them. And so therefore, we try our hardest to be honest with the people around us, wanting to preserve our relationships and wanting to grow them. And beyond that, we don't want to be liars. No one wants to look in the mirror and say, I'm a liar. I'm a big fat jerk. No one wants to say that. We want to look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm an honest, good person, basically. You know, with a little bit of damage here and there. But, you know, I'm basically a good person. So because of that, like I said, we've kind of secured off a lot of the damage that lying can do to us, that has the potential to do to us. But tonight we're going to be talking about an incredibly damaging form of lying that we all engage in. And no matter who you are, where you're at, I can absolutely guarantee you that this form of lying is devastating you. Maybe deceiving others is not really a big deal for you, but this form of lying, I could absolutely guarantee you, is devastating your life. And this sin, left unchecked, is what turns small liars into big liars. What is it? It's self-deception. It's lying to ourselves. Everybody lies a little bit to other people, but everybody lies a lot to themselves. As I said before, deception is an interesting sin because it has to latch on to a greater sin. Self-deception is what happens when lying or deception latches onto pride. And as we've been talking about through this series, pride is the root of all of our sin problem. It is the very centerpiece of what is wrong with us. As Martin Luther put it, he says we are curved in on ourselves. There's something wrong with us where we're constantly seeking our own above the benefit of others. And that is the centerpiece of why you and I are so rotten at our very core. We're proud. And because pride is such a nuanced, subtle, insidious sin within our lives, when lying attaches itself to pride, it becomes equally as nuanced, as deceptive, as insidious as pride can be. And it's very, very destructive. And it's in all of us. So what does it look like? Well, I'm going to be going through with you guys mainly a list of quotes from this woman named Courtney Warren, who gave a talk called Self-Deception. She wrote a book about deceiving ourselves. Now, she's not a Christian. This is my disclaimer. She's not a Christian woman. But what you realize very quickly is that people who study human nature, psychologists and the like, they have the capability of coming up with very insightful things on their own. The one issue that you'll see if you listen to psychiatrists very closely, if they're doing their job correctly, everything that they're going to say is echo the Bible, but with one difference. And that is, they don't have a viable solution to the problem. So they're very good at picking out the problem. She's very good at showing that there is an issue with self-deception, and it is very destructive, but she never really gives a great solution. I'm going to give you a spoiler right now. Here's your solution. Try harder. Realize you do it and try harder. Change. Right? I'll explain why that's a bad solution later. But let's go through a very, very insightful woman. I'm going to go through some of her quotes. The first way that we deceive ourselves is to reflect goals or aspirations. Put another way, we lie to ourselves to trick ourselves into believing that we are the way that we want to be. Okay, this is the quote. We lie to ourselves about the smallest details, such as how much we really ate today and why we didn't list our actual height and weight on our driver's license. We lie to reflect our aspirations and goals. I'll only have one glass of wine tonight when I really know I'm going to have three. We lie to uphold social ideals. I never have sexual thoughts about anyone but my spouse, because that wouldn't be acceptable. We lie about our most important life choices, such as why we married who we did or chose our given career path. At the core, we lie to ourselves because we don't have enough psychological strength to admit the truth and to deal with the consequences that will follow. That said, understanding our self-deception is the most effective way to living a full life. For when we admit who we really are, we have the opportunity to change. I'm going to give you guys kind of a dumb example of this. I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit. There's a movie that came out a while back. Most of you guys probably have never watched it because you're too young, called What About Bob, starring Bill Murray. And in What About Bob, it's about this psychiatrist that's trying to help a deeply annoying individual named Bob, right? And at some point, this guy finds his psychiatrist, Leo Marvin, as he's trying to have a vacation with his family and be away from his clients. And he starts pestering him. over and over again. And you could see that his doctor, Dr. Leo Marvin's getting very, very upset with him. And Bob looks at him and he says, "It looks like you're getting angry with me." And he says, "Bob, I don't get upset." But he kind of yells it at him, right? Now, the reason why he says that, and you could see the self-deception happening. He prides himself on being a psychiatrist. And as a psychiatrist, he needs to be in control of his emotions. And so because he prides himself on being that way, he deceives himself into thinking he actually is that way. So whenever he gets angry, he lies to himself. He's like, "I'm not actually angry. I'm just passionate, or I'm just flustered, or I'm just," right? He'll use another word to justify what he is, but he knows the truth. He's just tricked himself, right? We do this all the time. I do this all the time, right? So I'll be in a conversation with someone, they'll be making me mad. I might start raising my voice, and they'll be like, "You seem a little upset." And I'll be like, "I'm not upset," right? I don't want to admit that because that would admit that I'm sinning, right? So I'll say, "No, I'm not upset. You know, you're upset." You know, I'll say something like that, but I won't actually admit what's going on in my heart. Or someone will look at me and be like, "Hey, Peter, you're looking kind of bummed out." I'll be like, "I'm not bummed out. I'm just a little tired," you know, when in reality, I'm bummed out, right? I'm lying to myself. I'm lying to myself because I'm projecting the way I want to be, and I'm trying to be that way through lying. I also struggle with this all the time when it comes to my sin issues, right? So I don't want to lust after women. And so when I actually do lust after women, I'll say like, "Oh, I was just, you know, thinking about how attractive that person is. You know, I wasn't actually lusting after her," when in reality I was. Or I'll be on the computer and I'll be like, "Oh, I want to check this thing out," when in reality I know what I'm doing. I'm edging towards pornography, right? Some of you might do that when maybe you're cheating on your diet, right? You're like, I know I shouldn't eat donuts or whatever. And so you'd be like, "I'm just going to drive past that donut shop just to see how it smells." And you know why you're doing it. You know you're going to go in there. You know you're going to eat some donuts. But you see what you're doing? You're lying to project the way that you want to be, but you aren't actually that way. Now, here's the issue with that. She already said it, but I'll repeat it for you guys. You can't accurately change the way you are if you won't admit the way you are. You guys understand that? Imagine a little kid who's on the side of the road with a broken bicycle. And you see it. And you go up to him and be like, "Hey, can I help you out with that?" He says, "No, it's fine." Right? If a kid says that, you can't really do anything. And I guess you could kind of hold that kid down and force him to fix his bike. But other than that, you gotta deal with it. Right? If he says it's fine, you gotta believe that it's fine. The same thing is true with you. If you're gonna put your foot down and you're gonna say, "I'm not this way," when you really are, nobody can help you, not even God. Right? God might be prodding you. God might be convicting you of these issues and areas of your life that you're failing. But if you refuse to listen, he can't actually help you. Right? So deceiving yourself for personal goals or personal reasons is very common, but it's very destructive. Second, we lie to cover up past pain. Oh, by the way, I have a couple quotes from the Bible to illustrate this point. Proverbs 14, verse 8. "The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving." So according to Proverbs 14, the way to become wise is to see your mistakes and learn from them. The way to become a fool is to lie to yourself, to pretend like you're not making mistakes. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. "And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth," and get this, "and be saved." God wants to save you from your sin. Not just the grand salvation that Jesus wants to perform in your life to save you from the results of your sin that ultimately separate from him. He does want to do that. But he ultimately wants to save you from each individual sin as you're already saved and going to his kingdom. But unless you learn to love the truth more than your deception, you won't be able to do that. You're going to remain as you are. And for a lot of people, the reason why they're going to go to hell one day is because of this type of self-deception. They don't want to believe they're a sinner. They don't want to believe that God has wrath against them. They don't want to believe it. So because they don't want to believe it, guess what? They don't. Right? It may seem good, but it's not. Now, the second thing, I already said it, but it's to deny or cover over past pain. Listen to this. As adults, we will most want to lie about how psychologically painful realities experienced as children affected who you are today. As an adult, when someone points out your imperfections, you feel tremendous anxiety but deny where it comes from. Perhaps you felt ugly as a child because you were teased for your appearance. You learned to eat in response to emotional pain. As an adult, you struggle to maintain a stable weight because your eating has very little to do with your hunger. Perhaps you watched your parents fight all the time, so you learned to avoid conflict. Now you struggle to admit even feeling negative emotions. Although each of our specific childhood learnings will be unique, what we learned will be exemplified in the lies we tell ourselves as adults. This is another big area that we all do. As children, what's happened to us, a lot of negative things have happened to us as kids. I don't care where you grew up, or who your parents are, or what your upbringing was like, every single one of us has negative events that happened to us as children. All of us. Even if you grew up in a very good family like I did, you know, a very loving family, a very good family, a very affluent family, meaning I wasn't poor, my parents stuck around, they loved me. Right, I had all those things. I still had negative things that happened to me as a child, and so did you. I don't care what your upbringing was, we all have negative things as children. The way that we learn as kids to cope with negativity is by pretending it doesn't exist. That's how all of us learn how to deal with it. Right? And the reason why we learn that is because it's learned, it's taught to us. Right? When you're a kid, expressing negative emotions will only be understood for so long. It doesn't matter what those negative emotions are in response to. Let me give you one example. Okay? Imagine some of you actually went through this as a kid, but I'm giving this as a hypothetical. Imagine as a child, someone really close to you died. Whether it was a friend, whether it was a parent, whether it was an aunt, an uncle, someone you were really close to perished or moved or something like that, you lost the relationship with that person. After about a couple months, right, for about a month or two, people will be very understanding of your sorrow. But after a couple months, people will be like, you need to get over this. Enough's enough, right? I've cried with you too many times. I don't want to hear it anymore, right? People will be like that to you. They may not be that rude, but you'll get that vibe. And so because you get that vibe, what we think is appropriate as Christians especially is we think, well, I shouldn't feel this way, so I'm not going to feel this way, so I'm just going to forget about it, right? You lie to yourself. You deceive yourself. You cover it up. Now, the issue with that is kind of the similar issue to covering up a physical problem. Right? Imagine that you broke your ankle. And instead of going to the doctor and dealing with it, you're like, you know what? I don't want my ankle to be broken, so therefore it's not. So you try to walk on it. And you try to live life that way. Right? What's going to ultimately happen to your ankle? Will it heal? No. It'll be deformed for the rest of your life. And that's exactly what's happened to a lot of us. We haven't properly set the bones of our emotional trauma of the past. And so because of that, by ignoring it, it remains. It remains, and it remains powerful. And it does affect the way that you act today. But the issue is that you've so deceived yourself, and I've so deceived myself, and been unwilling to admit that past pain, that I don't even realize the negative things that I do as a result. You guys understand that? This is something that I just realized recently, actually, in some of my confession time with Jerry and with Bo. This past year, it's been towards the end of the year, I've been kind of emotionally dead. I haven't had emotions towards anything. I haven't had any joy, any passion, anything like that. I've been kind of emotionally numb. And I didn't know why. And then it occurred to me that during my time in the Marine Corps, I developed a coping mechanism to anxiety. Right? Because when you're in the military, when you're like me, who did two tours to Afghanistan, if you have anxiety and you allow that emotion to go unchecked, you're going to be a pretty cruddy soldier. So I learned to cope with anxiety by shutting down emotionally. You guys understand that? By just turning off my emotions so that I don't have to feel my fear or anxiety. What I realized is that the reason why I've been emotionally dead for the past year is because I have refused to admit my anxiety and my struggles. So even though I didn't want it to be an issue, guess what? It is. And I could either ignore it or I could start dealing with it. Choice is yours. Unless I learn to receive a love for the truth, I won't be saved. Not from this. Next, you may lie to yourself as a reaction to denial. This is what she says. Refusing to believe that something is true, even though it is. I don't have a problem with alcohol, even though I drink every day. Or, I'm not jealous, even though I secretly check my partner's email and wake up at night. So this kind of goes into the goals and aspirations thing, but it's a little bit deeper than that. So the first type of self-deception that she talked about was wanting to be a certain way, and so you deceive yourself into believing it. This is not wanting to be a certain way, and so deceiving yourself into believing that you're not. Right? It's the same principle, it's just a different end of the spectrum. Right? So you see something negative in yourself, but as opposed to admitting to it, you lie. You trick yourself into believing it's not an issue. I did this for years with my pornography issue. Right? So I knew I had an issue about it, but I refused to admit how big an issue it was. Right? So every single time I fell to pornography, I would say like, oh, well, I'm just not going to do it anymore. Right? It's not a big deal. I don't need to talk about this. I don't need to actually get help for this. I just won't do it anymore. Right? All these other times, I just haven't been trying hard enough. Right? That's denial. I'm denying clear evidence that I have an issue because I don't want to believe it. People do this all the time. We do this all the time. You may actually be seeing a very negative problem in your life, but as opposed to just saying, you know what? This is an issue. It needs to be dealt with. You deny it. Right? You ignore it. And that's destructive. Next, and this is probably the most destructive, is rationalizing or self-justification. Creating a reason to excuse ourselves. Like saying this, I wouldn't have yelled at you if you hadn't have treated me so unfairly, thereby justifying your yelling. Or, I know that smoking isn't good for my health, but it helps me to relax, thereby justifying my smoking. Self-justification is something that we do all the time. It's how we cover over guilt. So when we know that we've done something wrong, as opposed to just saying, what I did was wrong, you instead imagine scenarios in which you're excused from your wrong action. Right? So let's take the two that she said. The first one was, let's imagine that I yell at somebody. Right? Now, obviously, I should say to that person, I am sorry for yelling at you. But instead, I'll say something like this. I'm sorry for yelling at you, but you were acting like a real tool. Right? Now, when I add that but to it, what I've just done is I've excused myself. You guys see that? Or I'll say something like this. I know I shouldn't have been angry with you, but if you would have seen the way that my old man treated me, you would understand. What have I just done? I've excused my bad behavior by pointing to someone else. I've justified it. You guys get that? Now, I went over this with you guys last week, but now I'm going to really dive into it. This sin, this particular one, this one aspect of self-deception is what takes a small liar and turns him into a big liar. Because like I said, all of us want to be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm a good person, right? Now, here's the thing that might shock you. These big manipulators that exist out there, let's use politicians as an example, okay? They're pretty big manipulators, right? Most of them. Now, when you look at them and you say, these guys are scumbags, did you know that they think that they're good people? Do you know that? That when they look themselves in the mirror at night, they're not like, man, what a dirtbag. Man, what a horrible person's looking me back, but whatever. You know, I'm like, no, they don't think that way. They think that they're good people. And you look at that and you're like, how could they possibly think that they're good people? You want to know why? They've mastered this. They've mastered it. They've mastered justifying their bad behavior so much that they can actually look themselves in the mirror after doing horrendous things and say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. The self-justification might get so deep that they might not even be aware of the negative things that they're doing. You guys understand that? Meaning they might be manipulating people, and they might be lying to people, and they might be hurting people outright, but they're not even aware that they're doing these things because they've become so good at justifying it. Right? This is what makes someone a really rotten liar. Okay, when someone's a really big liar, it's either two things. They're either pathological, meaning they've justified themselves so much and tricked themselves so much that they actually believe that what they're doing is either right or they don't believe it's wrong. Good example of that is Marie from Everybody Loves Raymond. Everybody Loves Raymond is another, it's a good show, it came out in the 90s, so some of you guys probably haven't seen it yet. But it's a really good show, and it's very insightful as well. Marie is his mom, And she is one of the most manipulative, vindictive, horrible human beings on the face of the earth. And whenever she does something wrong and she's caught in it, she'll say this, and it's a repeated phrase throughout the series. She'll say, "All I do is for love." Right? So she knows that what she did was wrong, but she's justifying it, saying that ultimately the ends justify the means, right? Is what I did wrong? Yeah, but I did it because I love you. Because love is such a high aspiration in our culture, you can justify all sorts of things with love, can't you? And a lot of us have. Be like, well, yeah, you know, I know that I shouldn't have lied to my wife, but it's because I love her so much. And, you know, I care about her feelings, and this would have hurt her feelings. Therefore, it's okay, I lied. Now, who am I really protecting? Myself. I just don't want to believe it. I just don't want to believe it. So I lie, and I justify it with lying. Right? People do this all the time. Self-justification, excusing their own sin and fallen nature. The only other reason why someone would become this big of a liar is if they're a sociopath. There's not many of those running around. They exist, but there's not many of them running around. A sociopath is someone who absolutely understands that what they're doing is wrong. They just don't care. Right? These people exist. It's just very rare to run into them. Most people are aware that these things are wrong and they don't want to do them. But here's the very interesting thing. If you were to ask the question, what's worse, pathological liar or a sociopath? You know what Jesus would say? A pathological liar. And if you look at his ministry, you see it, don't you? Who does he hang out with? He hangs out with tax collectors who are thieves, liars, horrible people. But you know the difference between a tax collector and a Pharisee? The tax collector is aware that what he's doing is wrong. He just doesn't care about it. Jesus was able to actually reach those people because they're aware of their bad behavior. You guys get that? It's almost impossible to cure a pathological liar because they don't know they need curing. You guys get that? They don't even know they have an issue. Jesus tried, right? If you ever wonder, if you read the Gospels, you're like, man, Jesus is being really harsh with these Pharisees. You want to know why? He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to show them they have an issue. But they never got it. Most of them, anyway. Most of them never got it. So they're both bad, but unfortunately, being a pathological liar is much, much worse. So if you see yourself justifying your bad behavior, be weary, because it could lead you to very, very dark places. And by the way, sin doesn't get better, it gets worse. If you ever want to know what a demon of hell looks like, talk to old people. Right? Old people, they're either as close to an angel or saint you're ever going to get, or they're as close to a demon you're ever going to get. Why? Because you're going on one path or another throughout your life. You're either becoming better and better as you get closer to God, or you're becoming worse and worse as you get closer to hell. Right? And that's the truth. Some old people are so deep, so rooted in their sin, that they are not even aware of how manipulative or horrible they are. This is an aside, but I'm going to quote you guys this. Titus 3, verse 10. It says this, "Reject a divisive person after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and self-condemning." This is what that passage means. When you're dealing with someone like this, when you're dealing with someone who's either a sociopath or a pathological liar, which you'll never know, right? You'll never know. Because they'll never admit it. And they'll be like, oh, by the way, I'm a sociopath. Right? No, they're not going to admit that. Right? If you're dealing with someone like this, what Titus is telling you to do is to remove yourself from someone like this after the first and second admonition. Meaning, the first, you give them two chances, you show them their bad behavior two times, and if they don't listen to you, to get away from them. Why? Because that person is warped and self-condemning. They're divisive. Meaning, if I have someone in my life where every single time, or not maybe not every single time, but just there's a constant cycle of divisiveness, meaning they just cause trouble in my life, right? It's just a cycle where I'm hanging around this person, and it's just I could look back on my life and I'd be like, okay, it's like every 6 months with this person, they cause some sort of drama in my life, right? They cause some sort of horrible drama. They ruin some sort of relationship. They cause some sort of anxiety, right? They just do that. They manipulate, or they gossip, or they do this, or they lie about this, or they take advantage of me, or they do something like that every 5 or 6 months. When you have a relationship like that, what Titus is telling, what Paul is telling you in Titus, is he's saying, talk to that person about it 2 times. If they don't get it, they're not going to get it from you. Right? What you need to do is separate from that person and just start praying for them. Because the only person that's going to be able to open their eyes is God. Right? Because they're self-condemned. You guys get that? They're so warped in their thinking that they can't see that what they're doing is wrong. And you staying in their life, you're just going to become an enabler. You need to be able to get away from people like that. I give this advice to people all the time. Right? Women, mainly women, men as well. But, you know, when I go to the Salvation Army, places like that, it happens so frequently where people are just so ingrained in their addictions. And the people think they're loving them. They'll be like, oh man, I'm going to stay with this person because I love them. Even though every single time you stay with them, they take advantage of you, they steal money from you, and they go back to doing what they're doing. Right? They've never shown faithfulness. And at some point, you have to realize you're not loving this person. You are enabling them. The father in the parable of the prodigal son, what does he let the son do? He lets him leave. He doesn't say, no, I'm your father and I love you, so you're staying. And he chains him in the basement. No. He's like, if you want to sin, you go sin. I'm not going to stop you. If you're with someone and they are clearly wanting to sin and they're not wanting to change because they're not showing you any demonstration of faithfulness, it's okay to let that person do what they're going to do. In fact, it's better to do it that way. Next, we lie to ourselves and we project on other people. Projection is taking an undesirable aspect of ourselves and ascribing it to someone else. I'm not like that. You're like that. When dating someone you've lost interest in, you say things like, you're not ready for this, when in fact, you're not ready for this, and you never will be. Okay? So you notice that something's wrong in you. This is gossiping also happens this way. So you notice something else is wrong with you, but in order to distract yourself, you begin to take this undesirable trait that's in you, and you begin to point it out in other people, right? And enlarge it, and assume negative things about other people. I gave you guys an example last week. I'll repeat it. It'd be like this. It'd be like if I'm walking through the mall and I see one of you in the mall and I'm feeling very insecure. Right? And I say, hi, and you don't wave back. Instead of being like, you know what, maybe that person was busy. They didn't see me. Instead, I'll be like, man, that person must hate my guts. You know, I must have really offended them the other day. They must be just really incensed about something about me, right? And I'll start making up things that they must be thinking. Right? I'm projecting on them. Do you guys get that? I'm taking my negativity and I'm putting it on somebody else because there's something wrong with me, right? That's something I need to deal with. She says something else about this. She says, self-deception leads to massive amounts of pain and regret. To avoid being honest, we frequently make choices with harmful consequences to ourselves and others. We may use drugs, alcohol, eat, shop, gamble, steal, lie, leave people, or pass our emotional baggage down to those we love most. Or we may choose not to change even when we are miserable or causing profound harm to those around us. I knew that I didn't feel safe, but I believed it was my boyfriend's fault. If he had just called me more and he told me that he loved me more, then I would feel safe. But the truth was, there was nothing he could do to make me feel safe because my feelings had nothing to do with him. The reason I didn't feel safe is that I learned as a child that people would leave me. And I lived my life making choices consistent with that belief. When we don't take full responsibility for who we are, we always hurt ourselves and everybody around us. Do you guys see that projection? Yeah, I don't think I need to go into this, but I encourage you guys, as I'm going through these things, really reflect. Really reflect about what's going on in your own life in regard to these areas. Next, you can lie to yourself in polarized thinking. This one I think is really funny because I do it all the time. And it just makes me laugh. Thinking in extremes. I will either eat no cookies or an entire box. Because if I eat one cookie, I've already blown my diet, so I might as well keep eating. Right? I just love that one because it's just so funny. Because I do it all the time, and it's just so stupid. It's so dumb. It's like, man, well, I've already not done it, so I might as well do it a lot more. Right? You know, I'm like, oh, I'm going to work out today. And it gets kind of late. And I'm like, if I work out today, I'll only be able to work out for like 20 minutes. So why bother? Like, it's like, well, 20 minutes would do something for me. But I think in extremes, right? That's a form of self-deception, and it's very damaging. Next, emotional reasoning. This is something I'm not going to go into detail about it tonight, because for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be going into detail about this. This is what she means. Our emotions are so strong that they have a tendency to override your intellect and deceive you in very extreme ways. This is what I mean. Let me read here a quote and I'll explain. Thinking that your feelings accurately reflect reality. I feel hurt, so you must have done something bad to me. Or, I feel stupid, consequently, I am stupid. Okay, we live in a culture that values emotions really, really high. In fact, in the church, I hear this all the time, and it makes me frustrated every time I hear it. I'll ask someone about something, be like, hey man, like, are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? Are you going to, right? I ask them if they're going to do something, be like, well, I've been praying about it. I just don't have any peace. I hear this all the time. Like, it's not isolated. It happens all the time. My question to people, if you've thought that way, if you've said that, or this is my encouragement to you. Go through the Bible. Find me one instance where someone says that in the Bible. Just once. Right? Isaiah's like, oh, well, I was going to go preach to the people of Israel, but I prayed about it. I didn't have any peace. Right? Or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was sweating blood because he had so much anxiety about dying. He prayed about it. He's like, Father, I don't have any peace. So I don't think I'm going to do this. What you've done, in essence, is you've made your emotions God. I hope you guys see that. Your emotions now have a louder voice than God's voice. That's negative. That's bad. If you give your emotions that level of authority in your life, your emotions are going to take you down some very dark roads. The three emotional sins that we're going to be going over the next couple weeks are cynicism, which is related to depression, anxiety, and wrath. Okay? Feeling those emotions is not sin. I want to be very clear about that. Feeling depressed is not sin. Feeling anxious is not sin. Feeling angry is not sin. But when those emotions become your God and you begin to listen to them and give in to them and allow them to frame your world, then they become sin. I'm going to just talk about cynicism tonight. Next week we're going to delve deep into cynicism. But listen to what she says. I feel hurt, so you must have done something bad to me. Right, so I go home tonight, and I say, hey, how's it going, Emma? And she says, I'm good. And because I'm already have a lot of junk going on in my heart, maybe I'm already depressed, she says something like that to me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, my wife is just such a jerk to me. Now, is she really? No. But because I feel bad, I project that emotion on her, and I think she must have done something bad, right? Because I need to justify this emotion. I've just given my emotion authority over my life. Do you guys get that? I've just said, because I feel this way, now it's the filter through which I view my world. And if anyone does something to me that I see as negative, you did something wrong and sinful. I'm not going to look inside and say there's something wrong with my heart. I'm going to say there's something wrong with you to justify my emotion. You guys get that? The second example she gives is, I feel stupid, consequently I am stupid. Right? So let's say I'm getting up, getting dressed this morning, and I'm like, I feel ugly. Therefore, I am ugly. I've given an emotion authority over my life. I've equated it with reality. I feel stupid, therefore I am stupid. I feel depressed, therefore I am depressed. I feel this, therefore I am that way. Right? When your emotions become your gods, your life becomes very, very unstable. This is a quote from a guy named Andrew Solomon. He talks a lot about depression. And he says this, you don't think in depression that you've put on a gray veil and are seeing the world through a haze of a bad mood. Meaning, when you're depressed, when I'm depressed, I struggle with depression, I don't think, oh, I'm seeing the world wrong. There's something wrong with me. Therefore, the way I'm viewing the world is incorrect. I don't think that way. This is what I think. You think that the veil has actually been removed, the veil of happiness, and now you're seeing things as they truly are, right? So when you're in these bad moods, you're not like, oh my gosh, like I'm seeing things wrong. When you're in these bad moods, you think, this is the way the world really is. And when I feel good, that's when I'm actually deceived. Right? Your emotions are manipulating you. Okay? He goes on. He says this, it's actually easier to help schizophrenics who think that there's something foreign inside of them that needs to be taken out. But it's difficult with depressives because they believe that we are actually seeing the truth. But the truth lies. That is the one thing that he had to realize as someone struggling with depression to get help in his area, to realize that the way I'm feeling is wrong. The truth lies. The way I think is not actually the truth. It lies. He had to believe that. He had to understand that. When I'm talking to someone who's saying depressing things, the number one thing I have to ask them is, do you believe that's true? Do you believe that's true? As long as you understand that that's false, it's okay to feel that. It's okay in the Psalms when the psalmists say, God has abandoned me. It's okay for them to say that because they know it's not true. That's just how they feel. You guys get that? When it becomes bad is when they say that and they believe that. All right, this also leads to something that she says. She says this, we can also lie in overgeneralization. This goes into emotions. She says, taking a single negative event as an infinite spiral of defeat after going through a bad breakup, instead of thinking things will get better, I think I am always going to be alone. After getting denied a promotion at work, instead of thinking I need to try harder, I think I am never going to be successful in my career, therefore I should give up. Right? That's allowing your emotion to speak into your life. Now here's the issue. Here's the problem with her solution. I already gave you her solution to all these. I hope you guys see how negative it is. But this is her solution. Try harder. This is the problem with that solution. I'm going to give you two Bible verses to illustrate this. Number one, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Number two, Isaiah 44, verse 20. He, talking to a self-deceived person, feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot, get that, cannot deliver his own soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Doesn't say he will not, says he cannot. Why? If you are the liar, how can you trust yourself? To put it another way, imagine that somebody has broken your trust. They've lied to you in some really large way. Would you then go to that person and say, you are going to be my point of contact for fixing yourself? You would never say that because that person's already shown themselves to be what? A liar. If you're the liar, how are you going to go to yourself to learn the truth? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Like, oh, I lied to myself. Therefore, I'm going to try to be more honest with myself. How do you know you're not lying when you say that? You might be. How do you know you're not lying to yourself right now? You don't know. And the Bible understands this. You cannot deliver your own soul because you are the liar that's deceived yourself. What is the actual solution? What's the biblical solution? Let's listen to what Jesus says. John 8, verse 31. Jesus, looking to the Jews who already believed in him, said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if the truth makes you free, that insinuates that lies are making you a slave. How does the truth set you free? How do you get this truth that sets you free? Number one thing he says, abide in his word. Abide in his word. Why? You need to get a source of truth that's higher than yourself. The reasons why emotions are able to deceive you so easily is because emotions are powerful. They're very, very powerful. And it is hard to tell your emotions to shut up. They scream very loud. I have never been in a state in my life where my intellect screams louder than my emotions. Never. Your emotions will always overdo your intellect. The only way for you to be able to overcome that is to realize there is an authority that is higher than my emotions. So you can go into the Word and say, I'm feeling like a loser right now. I'm feeling like I have no value. Well, you know what? God, I want your authoritative word to be higher than my emotions. What do you say about me? Help me believe that and trust that even when I don't feel it. Jesus, in John chapter 10, he said this, my sheep hear my voice. See what he's saying? What makes someone a follower of Jesus? It's someone who what? Hears his voice. Doesn't mean you won't hear other voices. It just means you know His. And you say, that's my Master. I don't care what these other voices are telling me. They're not my Master. God is. That means you need to be someone who's invested in the Word of God. The Bible says to renew your mind. You cannot renew your mind by staying in your own head. I stay in my own head all the time, and it doesn't get me anywhere. You need to get out of your own head and into someone else's greater thoughts, and that would be God's. Number two, He says you need to know the truth. Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. Well, here's a question. What's the truth? Jesus actually gives us the answer to that question. John 14, just a couple chapters after He says this. You know what He says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Who is the truth? It's Him. It's not some ambiguous thing. He's like, you're going to know the truth. The truth. And He says, gives a sentence to them. Right? That's what the disciples were expecting. They're like, Jesus, tell us the truth. And Jesus is like, dude, I am the truth. Don't you get it? You need to know me. Now, why is this cool? It's cool because that means that as a Christian, your ultimate job is not to try to learn truth. Right? Getting in the Word is important. But that's not your ultimate job. I know a lot of people that know the Word frontward and backward and doesn't impact their life. Why? Because it's more important to know the person that the Word is about. The more you begin to love God, the more you begin to love Jesus, the more His Word will naturally take authority in your life. If you don't love God, His Word won't mean anything to you. I know a lot of atheists that know the Word of God. Richard Dawkins knows the Word of God. Do you know that? I hear him quoted all the time. It doesn't mean nothing to him because he doesn't like God. He doesn't even believe He exists. But he knows it. Knowing doesn't lead to change. Love does. Loving Christ and knowing His Word is what actually leads to His Word becoming authoritative in your life. Jesus says you need to know me. Have a relationship with me. And I will begin to weed out the issues of your heart. Timothy Keller, who's a pastor in New York, here's a quote from his book on prayer. He says this, "The apostles went out and spoke the gospel in public with such wonderful lack of self-consciousness that some thought that they were actually drunk. But their boldness was unlike being drunk, in the most important respect. Alcohol is a depressant, meaning it deadens parts of your rational brain. The happiness that you feel when you are drunk comes from becoming less aware of reality, not more of it. The Spirit, however, gives you joyful fearlessness by making you more aware of reality. It assures you that you are a child of the only one whose opinion and power actually matters. He loves you to the stars, and He will never let you go." When you're struggling with these deep emotions, when you're struggling with these deep problems, right, why are you lying to yourself? You're lying to yourself to avoid these issues. What the Bible says is you don't need to avoid them, you need to actually become more aware of them. You need to think even deeper about them and understand God's love for you in them. The issue is not that you're thinking too much, the issue is that you're not thinking far enough. There's deeper things that you need to understand, and that comes from the Word of God. Right, so I'm trying to ignore, right? I have these goals for myself, and I'm saying I don't want to be angry, so I'm going to lie when I'm actually angry. What the Bible says is admit that you're angry and understand that God loves you while you're angry and wants you to change and can help you. I'm trying to justify myself. The Bible says don't try to justify yourself. Admit your sin and find forgiveness, which is far greater than self-justification. Psalm chapter 32, David writes this, "Blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Look what he says. "When I was deceiving myself and justifying myself, I felt like crap. I always had to justify everything that I was doing, and I felt terrible, and I was a terrible person as a result. But when I confessed to you, God, I found forgiveness, and that is what made me better." This will also give you confidence to pray to God in honesty. When you lie to yourself, it makes it impossible to tell God the truth when you're praying to Him. So many of us, me included, lie in our prayer life. Right? I'm really pissed off at somebody, but instead of saying, God, I hate that person, instead I say, God, I just love him. He's so awesome. Right? And I love you. No, you don't, right? That's not true. You're lying to God and therefore lying to yourself. Is being angry at that person and hating their very existence a sin? Absolutely. But it's more of a sin to lie about it. If you have that confidence with God, you could be honest with Him and receive help in your time of need. Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, the psalmist writes this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." This psalmist had such confidence in the love of God that he not only actively looked for sin in his life, he prayed that God would show him sin in his life. Do you have that amount of confidence in God that you could honestly pray this? Say, God, I want to know more of my sinfulness because I have confidence that you can change me, that you can actually lead me in the way of everlasting, and that you love me in it, as opposed to lying to yourself and getting nowhere. Finally, this is not in what Jesus said, but it is important. You need accountability in your life. You cannot see the sins and the lies that you've told yourself, but other people, when you talk to them, a lot of times they can see it. It's a lot easier to see issues in other people than it is in yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Meaning friends are willing to tell you the truth even when it hurts you. Enemies lie to you to make you feel good about yourself because they know you're destroying yourself. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says this, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We're masters at deceiving ourselves. But man, when God and the gospel enters into your life and you understand the truth of God's love for you and His forgiveness for you and His mercy for you and His adoration for you, it gives you the confidence to be honest with God and honest with other people so that you can get out of this self-deception. This is something that we need to be praying about. This is something that we need to be always seeking, because as much as I would like to tell you guys, like, dude, I don't deceive myself no more, totally honest in my heart, that would be a lie. I deceive myself all the time. And I want to be someone who walks in truth and in integrity, not just with other people, but with my own soul. So let's pray and we'll wrap up for tonight. Father, thank you so much that you do love us. Help us to realize that the comfort and the peace and the joy that we could receive from your love and your true forgiveness for us is so much greater than any of the lies that we could tell ourselves. Help us to have such a confident identity in you that we would be able to be honest with you and honest with other Christians. Lord, we love you so much, and we are so thankful for your love. And in your name, amen.